Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. This is the Life of Christ class. I am your instructor, Myron Boffman, and I welcome you. Today we'll be looking at Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 14. So if you would be so kind as to turn there, that is the passage we will be studying. Today's lesson is entitled The Pharisee and Publican Prayers. Pharisee and Publican Prayers. Okay, let's begin. Quote, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that man ought always to pray, and not to faint. End quote. Knowing that trial which was to soon come upon him, Christ encouraged his disciples to be constant in prayer. It is rather interesting to note that what some men call prayer isn't really prayer. First off, one must have a personal relationship with God in order to pray properly, to be heard, and then have a positive answer. As seen in various passages, the Lord is not inclined to even regard the prayer of a sinner. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9 reads, quote, he that turneth away his ears from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. End quote. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 29 reads, quote, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. End quote. And then quite plainly, Psalm 66, verse 18. Quote, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. End quote. Those who are not talking to the real God, therefore, are talking either to themselves or some God that they imagine. Therefore, if we are to be a people of prayer, then we must start off correctly, having no sin between us and the Savior. The following parable was given to Christ's disciples for their edification in righteousness. This parable is opposed to them who pray not at all, or who have left off prayer before God, or who only pray in distress. And it suggests that a man should pray as often as he has an opportunity. He should be constant and assiduous at the throne of grace and continue putting up his requests to God, though it doesn't appear that he presently returns an answer. Furthermore, prayer is every Christian's indispensable duty to regard. A man should persevere in prayer and not leave off, or be dejected because he has not an immediate answer. And this is clear as demonstrated by the following parable. Verses 2 through 5, quote, the following parable, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. End quote. Usually in Israel at that time, a judge did not sit alone in judgment, but there were at least two other judges to hear a case. A judge was only given the authority to judge alone under unusual circumstances, And that was by agreement of the Sanhedrin, or community elders. The qualifications of one to be a judge, even of the bench of three, were as follows. Quote, this was the ideal standard for the judges. Quote, wisdom, meekness, or modesty, and fear of God, a hatred of money or bribery, the love of truth, and to have the love for men, or of men, and to be masters of a good name, or to have a good report, end quote. But the judge in our text came short of these qualifications. So what we are looking at here in this passage is an unworthy or unjust judge. So according to the standards of the day, or according to the canon that we had just quoted, he was disqualified from being a judge, since he was destitute of the fear of God, and seeing he regarded not man. He could neither have any love for man, nor share in any of the cares of men. Such a one is very unfit to be a judge, for he cannot be thought to have any regard to his conscience, or his ethics credibility. Excuse me. Sorry. And so, not to understand justice and equity. The meaning is that he had no regard to the laws of men, any more than the laws of God, but made his own will the rule of his actions, and had no regard in doing justice between man and man. Nor did he care what any man said of him. He had no concern about his reputation and perceived character, having none really to lose. Now, in America, there are many left-wing, radical, politically active judges who have no regard for God, being atheists. Nor do they have any real, true justice for anyone that doesn't fit into their agenda. And they are therefore not qualified to be judges, though they may have a law degree or many law degrees. In order for justice to reign in a land, these type of judges must be removed from office and not permitted to sit in our courts. One must know the lawgiver in order to understand the law. One must be subject to his justice to do justice. Those who disregard God and his law are apt to use their own slide rule of justice and subjectively twist their interpretation of the law. Be it known that God and his justice does not change. Now, the elect of God are pictured symbolically by this widow. Such an image is called upon to represent the helpless, the destitute and forlorn condition that the elect are often found in this world. Now, though they are espoused to one husband, that is Christ, here we see that the widow asks to be avenged. This is an important thing, that justice be done and not ignored. In other words, she said to the judge, "Do me justice in the cause between me and him that has wronged me. Please hear the cause and do right. Vindicate and deliver me. Many are the adversaries of God's people, such as their own sins and corruptions in their own heart. But Satan and his angels wicked oppressors and persecutors are among the many. Now, it is, let it be understood, it is lawful to pray for vengeance on them. It is right to apply to God and leave it with Him, to whom it belongs. Vengeance has been the cry of the best of men, and it is found in heaven. See Revelation chapter 6, verses 9, 10, and 11. Matter of fact, let's read that. Revelation 6, 9, 10, and 11. Quote, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them." End quote. It does not become the people of God to avenge themselves, even when it is in their power of their hands. Nor should they desire it for their own sakes, so much as for the glory of God. They should ask it not to gratify a vengeful spirit in themselves, but for the honor of divine justice. And this should always be with submission to the will of God, leaving it to His own time and His own way, to whom vengeance belongs. We are not to take it up into our own hands, but we are to trust Him for it. Now, this unjust judge selfishly decided to go ahead and avenge the widow in her case, simply because it was easier for him to do so. It would be over and done with. And so the path of least resistance was taken, as is often taken by the world. There has been many a case that is settled out of court using this principle. Victory can only be won by the righteous if they are persistent and they don't give up. Remember the phrase, quitters never win, winners never quit? Too often Christians back away from a righteous stand if opposed by the unrighteous in the court system. However, this is not what this parable teaches. We are to be persuaded and not give up. After all, it is God that hears us, and not the other side. We are therefore to take all our cares to Him and be persistent. He does hear us, even in legal matters. So therefore, we are to take even our daily cares to Him. Verse 8 is rather interesting. Quote, "I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth?" End quote. Reading the book of Revelation with all the tribulations and disasters written therein, one realizes that even though God exacts justice upon sinners, the sinners of their world, they still refuse to repent and turn in faith to God. Christ puts the question plainly to His disciples that in the future, loaded with trials and disasters, will they be persistent in prayer even until he comes again? The Lord may seem long in coming, and prayer may not seem to be answered in this regard. Are you determined to remain faithful? That is the question. Now, the Bible commentator Lang explains the spiritual application of this parable in this way. In a striking way, is the relation of the church militant, a phrase of which you don't hear very often anymore, the church militant. The church militant is the one that fights righteous battles. The church militant to the hostile world placed before our eyes an image of the widow. Quote, here we see the church, which in her nature and her destiny is the bride of Christ, and waits for his appearance. Now, she appears in the form of a widow, as in this parable. Matters have the look as if her betrothed spouse were dead at a distance. Meanwhile, she lives in a city where she is continually oppressed by a grievous adversary, the prince of this world. But since she continually calls on God for help, it may, in a weak hour, appear to her as if he had become the unjust judge over her, as if he were dealing entirely without divine righteousness and without love to her. But she perseveres in prayer for his redeeming coming. And although this is long delayed because God has a celestially broad mind and view, and accordingly trains his children for himself to the great spiritual life of eternity, yet it comes at last with surprising quickness. End quote. Now Christ further clarifies prayer in the following illustration about the Pharisee and the publican praying. Christ emphasized prayer throughout his ministry, and it should be part of every Christian's daily schedule. Learn to share your requests with one another, that each may help bear one another's burdens. In regard to the Pharisee and publican illustration, first of all, before we read it, let us regard what the Geneva Bible states before reading it. And this is rather important. It kind of sums it up. Quote, although we confess that we, whatsoever we have it from God, yet we are despised by God as proud and arrogant, if we put even the least trust in our own works before God. End quote. Verses 9 through 14. Quote, and he spake this parable unto certain, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. End quote. It is most interesting that Luke mentions the bringing of little children to him right after that. The conclusion of that seems to sum up this illustration. Quote, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. End quote. Now it is rather remarkable to think that there are some who call themselves Christian who think that the kingdom is something only in the far distant future, and thus reject the kingdom of God. They feel that the kingdom will only come when Christ comes back. It appears they ignore totally what Christ taught throughout his earthly ministry. So, what do the words, quote, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein, end quote, mean? Some mistakenly think that the kingdom of God was postponed. If that were the case, then what does this verse mean? It forces a question. Are these people who propose such things even in the kingdom of God at all? Now, let's go on with the parable. Going back to our illustrative parable, first of all, let us realize that this parable was addressed to those who trust in themselves as being righteous. They thought themselves to be okay with God. In this position, they trust. For themselves, the evidence is clear. They do all these wonderful things. In the Pharisee's case, he bragged before God that he wasn't guilty of any of the common crimes of the day, such as extortion, actually being unjust with his fellow man, nor was he an adulterer. Instead, he did good things like fasting twice a week. He faithfully gave tithes to the temple of all that he possessed, nothing carefully left out. So, he claimed to be spotless before the holy God. As he prayed within himself, being that his prayers went nowhere, he noticed a publican standing in the distance, possibly left behind in the court of the Gentiles praying, and compared himself with him. He was thankful to his God that he imagined that heard him brag that he wasn't like this common man, who was, no doubt, in his mind, guilty of all the just mentioned crimes. Since, therefore, he wasn't praying to the real God, he was praying to himself, and merely bragging out loud. Thus, he was the epitome of the egotist whose God is himself. Well, this type of person knows more and was better than anyone else in his own opinion. Notice also that there is no confession of sin in his prayer. Without it, his thanksgiving is nothing but self-congratulation. The Pharisee's prayer spoken aloud could have easily been heard by the publican and therefore was insulting. This indeed was a sad example of a prayer being a litany of insults directed at a fellow man. Actually, looking at this closer, the Pharisee was repeating a prayer from a Jewish prayer book, which reads, or in similarly worded, quote, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the world, that thou hast made me an Israelite." There are some variations to this in some of the books, and it reads, quote, "that thou hast not made me a Gentile." "Blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, the King of the world, that thou hast not made me a servant. Blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, King of the world, that thou hast not made me a woman." End quote. Now, the publican, in contrast, had a much different attitude. He stood afar off. These words point to a sense of shame which kept the publican away from the crowd of worshipers who pressed toward the ark end of the outer court of the temple, away, above all, from the devout and respectable Pharisee. "God be merciful to me, a sinner," literally means "to me, the sinner." Spoken as though, like Paul, he singled out his own guilt as exceptional and thought of himself as the chief of sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Quote, "This man went down to his house justified rather than the other," end quote. An important conclusion. For those who want to be justified, of note, here is the fact that the Greek participle here is in the perfect, which implies a completed and abiding justification. The phrase, quote, "for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted," end quote, is a standing principle in the teachings of Christ, as seen in various places, such as Matthew chapter 23, verses 11 and 12. Anyone who claims to follow Christ is to follow this principle. Quickly drawing this to a conclusion, we shall close with this warning. Lastly, we need to be aware and thus be careful to avoid that there is a spiritual, religious egotism that is not easily removed. And we are to be reminded that the attitude of the Pharisee may be learned by the publican and veil itself in the language of the publican. Men confessing that they are miserable sinners may have a secret self-satisfaction in that confession. Or that they, even the publican, may learn to say within himself that he comes to give thanks to God that he is not like the Pharisee. So any form of self-justification is condemned. And we are to humble ourselves before God and ask for His mercy. With that, let's go to God with a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we come to Thee, thanking Thee for sending Your Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. And for this we trust thee. We pray that you forgive us of our daily sins. We ask now that you cause us to walk in the paths of righteousness and to be aware of the hidden traps along the way that the oppression, the oppressor, our opponents place before us. We pray now that you'll shine thy light upon our path, and we ask that you'll cause us to walk in thy word, that we might always be safe. Cause us to be faithful and to learn your word. Hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against thee. Pray now also that you'll cause us to work diligently for thee and thy kingdom. We ask that you'll build your church, increase our love and faith to thee. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who died for us. Amen.